And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text this morning is that great gospel lesson from John chapter 20. People often refer to this as Doubting Thomas Sunday. I'm very serious when I was in the children's message saying, I wish we would stop saying Doubting Thomas. You could easily call this text the Restoration of St. Thomas. He's wandered. He's asked a question. But the Lord Jesus restores him. And that's how Jesus is. In fact, if you look carefully at the text, the Lord Jesus is restoring all of these guys. And I want to be very, very clear about that. So I want to look at John chapter 20. I want to look at our narrative. And I want to notice, by the way, this lesson has a couple time stamps in it. That's what we call it when it references specific things. So John chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week. What day is it talking about? Easter Sunday. It's a week ago. And I want us to get something. There's 12 apostles. Judas is dead. That means 11. Thomas isn't with them, so there's 10 of them. But I want us to hear this about these 10. The women have seen Jesus, and the women said to the men, we've seen the Lord, and the Bible says what? They didn't believe the women. I'm not sure why we say Doubting Thomas. We should say the Doubting Dozen. They don't believe. They go to the tomb, and they don't see it. Him, his tomb is empty, but they don't know what to make of it. And so that's why here it is, Easter morning, Jesus is seen by the women. And then it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples are gathered together. And I want us to catch this too. When Jesus was arrested, how many of these men ran? All of them. And during Jesus' trial, they're standing outside around a fire, and somebody says to Peter, aren't you one of his people? And what does Peter say? I don't know him. And how many times does Peter say that? Three times. I want us to get who these guys are. And the Lord Jesus, dead, buried, risen from the dead, and I mean that literally, comes and stands before these men, and what's the first thing he says? Peace be with you. Can you imagine? His words are not, what is wrong with you people? Could have been. But this is the way the Lord Jesus talks to them. They've wandered, they've doubted, they've been afraid, and the Lord comes to them and says, peace be with you. He's restoring them. He's forgiving them. This is the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus is literally to reconcile sinners to God. And so here's some sinners, and his message is peace. This is the crucified one, right? He's not just saying peace. Jesus does your peace. He's died. He's risen again. And now he said to them, peace be with you. And then he continues, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, preached the gospel, healed the sick, raised the dead, died on a cross, so that you and I would be right with God. And now he said, my mission is yours. The Father sent me, now I'm sending you. And you guys know in English, the word you can be either singular or plural. Guess which it is here? It's plural. I'm sending y'all. If he were in Georgia. You guys know if it's a big group, I'm sending all y'all. I'm sending you, he says to them. And then the next thing he does, it says he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I want us to catch this. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is a matter of empowerment. The Holy Spirit does what we cannot do. The Holy Spirit's first work is to turn our stubborn hearts to faith. But the Holy Spirit's second work is to empower you for what God sends you to do. I want to notice something here. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends, and there's the visible element of the speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit sometimes does do that. But this is a case where it says receive the Holy Spirit and there isn't speaking in tongues. So sometimes people insist on the visible sign, and that's not quite right. This visible sign of tongues may or may not be present, but the Holy Spirit is. And the reason I said power is, here's my text, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I think everybody should read that verse, 2 Timothy 1:7. Read it and then meditate on those words. God gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So notice this. He forgives them. He sends them. And he empowers them. We haven't even talked about Thomas yet, right? And I want us to notice something. You guys have probably heard the old phrase, you can't give away what you don't have, right? So the first thing Jesus does is he forgives them of their sins, because the next thing he's going to say is your proclamation is a proclamation of the forgiveness of sins. You're supposed to go out there and forgive people their sins. And he says, some you forgive, and sometimes he says you don't. He's not talking about us having a power over what God does. What he's saying is that we're proclaiming the forgiveness of sins is in Jesus Christ and in nothing else. The warning is to let people know, apart from Christ, there isn't forgiveness. That's what he's saying, right? So receive forgiveness so that you can be empowered by the Holy Spirit and go out and preach forgiveness to a people who need to hear it. That's just the first half of the text. That's the 10. Now, the second half of the text is about Thomas. And here's the tough words. The Bible says, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them. I want us to think about real life for a minute and how it functions. All the disciples have watched the Lord Jesus die on a cross, and they get together to support one another, right? That's what you need. The Bible, I mention this verse all the time, Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone. And that's partly about marriage, but it's partly about community. And all these men have watched their Lord and their Savior die on the cross, and they huddle together. They're not sure what to do, but they know they need each other. And where's Thomas? Not with them. And by being alone, he has to wrestle with his own thoughts by himself. Now, I do get this. In the wake of trauma and in the wake of crisis, one of the natural trends is to want to withdraw. And that's what Thomas has done. But having done that, he's now in a bad place. And so I want us to look at what Thomas said, but I want us to hear his words, getting that he's speaking those words from pain, right? The words of Thomas seem overly stark. And so you might think, how does he get to that place? I think he's saying it because he's hurting. So Easter evening, Jesus appears to the 10, and sometimes later they say to Thomas, we've seen the Lord, and he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. And that strikes us as pretty over the top. And I want us to hear it. It's over the top because he's hurting. Right? We need to hear that. Now, there's good news in this text. I just wanted us to dwell on that for a minute and to live there. The other timestamp in this text is verse 26, a week later. Right? That's today, right? Easter Sunday was last week. So imagine this, from last week to now, Thomas is living in a world where to him, the Lord Jesus is not risen from the dead. He is, but he's living as if that's not true, right? The other, by the way, that's a totally different place. The other disciples have seen the Lord, so now they've got the spring in their step. The Lord Jesus has conquered sin and death. But to Thomas, that's not real. So for 1 week, Thomas has been living in a place where the Lord Jesus is not alive. But this is the good part. It tells us that 1 week later, Thomas is with them. So Thomas has come back to the community, and here's what I want us to catch, and the community has received him. You see what I'm saying? I don't want us to miss that. That Thomas has spoken overly, harshly, and it would be very easy to say, first of all, he withdrew from us, but when somebody talks that sharply, it would be tempting to say, well, we're going to withdraw from him. You see what I'm saying? And when Thomas comes back to them, they receive him. Now, I want us to notice something, that as a church, we sometimes hear people expressing doubts. It is not the job of the church to say, how dare you think that, right? It's the job of the church to love the person. And we have to make this distinction. We don't always agree with what someone has said, but we do receive the person. It's just a fundamental truth of this text. Powerful words. And Thomas was with them. Good. And the Lord Jesus comes, and what does he say? Peace be with you. That's the way your Lord talks. The ministry of the church is to reconcile sinners with God. The ministry of Jesus is to reconcile sinners with God. And so he doesn't come condemning them. He sees them and he says, peace. He who is our peace speaks peace to us. And then Jesus meets his specific things. See my hands, see my side. And this man that the church has called Doubting Thomas speaks wonderful words of faith. My Lord and my God. It's perfect. My Lord and my God. Great text. I do think it is about the restoration of St. Thomas. I want to notice a couple more things real quick and we'll wind up here. Jesus says to Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who's that? That's you. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead, literally and historically, on Easter morning. He was with them for 40 days. So here's one of the challenges of this text. Thomas said, I won't believe until I see. For 40 days, Jesus is around and can be seen, and then he ascended back into heaven. So we don't have that, right? The Lord Jesus, I'm talking about physically, he's present at the sacrament, I got it, but he's not, his physical body to be present is not going to walk down this center aisle. The Lord Jesus, when his physical body shows up again, that'll be the last day. But he's not going to walk down this aisle and say, see my hands. And so he says this, blessed are those who have not seen and believed. And then I want us to notice this. After quoting Jesus, John adds in two more verses. I want to look at them. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. What he's saying is that Jesus did a lot of stuff. Not all of it's written down, right? Not everything's in the Bible. But this is the critical next verse. These are written. I love the word. These are what? Written. Written. You hear it? These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's wonderful. We're not going to have Jesus walk down the center aisle, but we do have this, right? He said, I've given you my word. And he wants us to read it and think on it and meditate on it. I love that old prayer. Remember, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Remember that old Lutheran prayer? People will express doubts. We will have doubts. But the answer is to search the word, to think on it, to wrestle with it, to remain in the fellowship of the community, and to speak with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Right? These things were written down. There's a purpose that you might believe. And there is a result from belief that by believing you might have life in this one. Amen. We stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.